I got here, everybody was just so friendly and welcoming, and I just already feel like I'm at home. And then they handed me this bag that has a Bible verse on the outside and chocolate on the inside, and I knew I was in the right place. And I have a deal for you if anybody wants to take me up on this tomorrow, because I'm actually in a room by myself. So I don't need the earplugs. So if anybody loses their earplugs and you need another pair tomorrow, I'll trade you for your chocolate. So there we go. Okay, well, this is a really good conference theme, I think. And we're going to look at different principles of the potter and the clay. Whenever we look at Scripture, it's very important to look at context. And tomorrow we're going to look at the context of this verse and just see where it is in the history of Israel, what the attitude of God was when he spoke this, what the attitude of Israel was when this was spoken. But we'll do that tomorrow when we get into the Word of God a little bit deeper. Tonight we're just going to look at this theme verse and take it apart a little bit and just kind of camp out in that verse tonight. But before we do that, let's just go before the throne of grace and let's humble ourselves before the Heavenly Father. I've come all the way from Arizona, and to be honest with you, I have nothing to share with you apart from the Spirit of God. He's our teacher. So let's just humble ourselves before his throne, ask him to make each one of us teachable and receptive to the Word of God in our life and to what he wants to do as far as transforming us into the character of Jesus Christ. And let's just ask for his blessing together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this opportunity to open up the Word of God together. We thank you, Father, that some of us here are friends and some of us have just met, and yet we have a bond through the person of Jesus Christ, that we are sisters in the body of Christ, and that we are to love one another and to fellowship one another as if we were doing it with you. Heavenly Father, as we have the treasure of the Word of God open to us tonight, we recognize that this is a treasure that not many people in the world have at their disposal. And even if they have a Bible, oftentimes they have no understanding of what it says because they don't have a teacher. Father, we just thank you tonight that you have given us this treasure and that your Spirit is here to teach us and to guide and direct us in the study of your Word. We pray, Father, that this time would not be wasted, but would be invested in eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like for you to open to our theme verse, which is Isaiah 64 and verse 8. I know that it's written on your t-shirts and it's written on your bags, but I think it's always beneficial to see something in the Word of God. I like churches where people bring their Bibles and you actually have your hands on a Bible because there's power in that Word. And as you're turning to Isaiah 64, 8, I want you to think of something. When God created Adam, he breathed life into the soul of Adam. And when every single little baby is born into this world, the breath of God is breathed into that person, into that little baby, and it becomes an eternal soul. But there is something else that God has breathed life into, and that's the Word of God. So if you have a Bible in your hands, it's as if you are holding the very breath of God. That's what a treasure we have in front of us. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. And our verse says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand." It starts out by saying, "You are our Father." And Isaiah is actually speaking these words on behalf of the nation. And when we call God our Father, it indicates that we have a family relationship with him. Some people say, or some people worship, one God. And we know that in the Godhead, it's one God with three persons. And it's hard for us to understand the Trinity. And we sometimes question, how does the Trinity work? But the Trinity is like a family. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in a family, there is relationship. And in the lives that we live relationships with our husbands, with our children, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with other family members and church members. And so the Trinity needs to be a family because we are to reflect the Trinity, and the Trinity teaches us how to live with one another. The Trinity lives together in perfect love, in perfect fellowship, in perfect unity. And we enter into that relationship because we can call God our Father. What a privilege that is to have a Heavenly Father, a perfect Heavenly Father. And that's important to remember because I myself had a very good father. But some people have grown up under abusive situations and in abusive relationships. And they tend to take what they know of their earthly father and they want to put it on their heavenly father. But that cannot be properly done because our heavenly father is perfect and loves us with an everlasting love. So this verse invites us to come into the relationship, family relationship that we have with the Godhead through faith in Jesus Christ. And then it says we are the clay. And you know, clay, if you just think of Play-Doh or you think the clay that a potter uses, it's pliable. It's formable. It has no strength or form of its own. It only can be molded by a potter or by the hands of someone who's molding it. And we ourselves, in our heart and in our soul, before Jesus Christ and before God, we need to remain very pliable, very moldable by the Spirit of God because He is always working with us. We should always be learning. We should always be willing to grow and to change and to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. So that picture of clay means that we can be formed and molded by God. And it also pictures potential, doesn't it? If you have a lump of clay, it's sitting there like, do something with me. There's potential for that lump of clay. It can do nothing of its own. It remains just a blob. But when a good potter comes in and lays his hands on that clay, there's potential for that clay. And there's potential for every single one of our lives. No matter where you are in life, God has a future for you. God has a plan for you. God has a good plan for you. And God knows exactly what He's doing with your life. And ladies, I have been through difficult times just like all of you have. And I remember one time in particular where it just seemed like I was crying out to God and He was not listening. And I just kept crying out with everything that was within me and I didn't understand why He didn't reach down and help and why He didn't reach down and change my situation. And looking back on it, I realized that I doubted God and I doubted His goodness because I thought, He seems to love everyone else around me. He seems to be hearing their prayers and answering their prayers, but He seems to have deserted me. And it was a very tough time in my life. But at the proper time and in the proper way, God heard my prayer and God did help me. And then I felt, you know, about this big, forever doubting that He was not my father and that He was not interested in molding me into something and giving me a future. And that, looking back on it, was the best time of my life because He taught me so much during that time. So He does have a function and a purpose for our life as the clay. So then it says, we are the clay, you are the potter. And when you think of a potter, you have to think of someone who is skilled. If I have no skill in making a pot and I sit down in front of whatever those things are, potter's wheels, my pot would be all lopsided and who knows what it would turn out like. But God is a very skilled potter. It indicates skill, it indicates design. When a potter sits down to a piece of clay and sits down to the wheel, he has a design for that pot. He has a specific purpose for that pot. He is making it for a reason. And every single one of us have a divine purpose in our life, a design plan from God. There is a reason that you are breathing today. Is everybody here breathing? Good job. You just proved the point. God still has a plan for you. He's molding your life. He's a craftsman. And then it says, we are the work of your hand. And we're just going to talk a little bit tonight about the hands of God. And the reason that I want to talk about that is because you can tell a whole lot about a person by their hand. You can tell usually their age. You can tell maybe what their culture or their country, their race is. You can tell if they're a laborer or a doctor or a student. You can tell whether they're male or whether they're female. You can see maybe if they're married or single. There's many things that you can tell about a person's hand. And you know, if you look at an old person's hand, like your grandfather's hand or something like that, the wrinkles and the lines, you can tell that they have lived life. But if you take a little baby's hand like this, they're just starting out. It's only the beginning. So you can tell a lot about a person by their hand. And so I started looking into Scripture about the hand of God. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about God's hand because His hand is the meeting point between Him and us. It isn't until the potter actually lays his hand onto the clay that any transformation takes place. Now, we know that God doesn't have an actual hand. He doesn't have to clip his fingernails or, you know, anything like that. It's an anthropomorphism that helps us to understand who God is. The Bible puts it into body parts because we can relate to that. We have a hand, so we can relate to it. But the hand of God in Scripture is what God uses to reach down and enter into our life and enter into the transformation process. So let's talk a little bit about his hands. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to these verses. And a little bit later, I might ask some of you to do some of the reading for them. I'm just going to switch this over just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Speaking of God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and calculated the dust of the earth by a measure and weighed the mountains in a balance. This is speaking of our Almighty Creator, the Creator of heavens and earth. What is the hollow of a hand? It's just this little bit. Just this little bit of a hand. And it says that he has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand. When you stand on the beach, when you stand on the coast of an ocean, and you look out over that vast body of water that you cannot even see the end to, if you're on the coast of the Great Lakes or even the rivers and the lakes in Washington, you can relate to them. God just says, oh, those waters, they're just in the hollow of my hand. It's the mighty hand of a Creator. He says he marked off the heavens with a span. The span of my hand is about 7 inches. The span of God's hands marks out the heavens that go on and on and on. Even with all of our technology, we are only able to peek barely into the spans of the heavens. And God says, oh, about that much. That's the hand of the Creator. And then let's go from the mighty, from the space, the stars, the rivers, the mountains, and all of that, and let's think of ourselves. Because the Bible also says that his hands have formed us in our mother's womb. So it's the very hand of God that has formed every single one of us. In those 9 months of gestation, when you were in your mother's womb, he was determining your sex. He was determining the time of your birth, the color of your hair, the color of your eyes, the color of your skin, to a certain extent, the condition or the format of your soul and your intellect, your emotions, all of these different things he was forming in your mother's womb. He had a personal, intimate working in your creation because he is the potter and we are the clay. And this just gives me like goosebumps because even before I was born, even before I took a breath into this world, God knew me in a very intimate and personal way. I am created just the way he wanted me to be. And then Psalm 92, verse 1 through 4, it says this, you have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands. So ladies, you live in a very beautiful state. As we drove up here from Spokane this morning, the mountains just kept getting bigger and the trees kept getting taller. And then as we drove up on the mountain tonight, and I love the beauty of creation. It's something that my mother taught me to appreciate. And I have seen many, many beautiful things around the world as God has allowed us to travel. I've seen the Himalayas. I've seen the Great Barrier Reef. I've seen the Grand Canyon and the sands of the deserts and all of these different things. And all of these things point us to the Creator. But there's another kind of beauty, and that's the beauty that just sits among us. As we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, the other creatures that God has created by his intimate hand, we see beauty in those that we are around. And it doesn't matter the age, it doesn't matter the size or the shape or anything else. The beauty lies in our inner person, our soul. And then that's displayed to the world through our smiles and through our eyes and through the actions and the words that we speak. So as we look around us at the beauty of creation, it's like our heart should sing out with joy. And during that very difficult time that I was telling you about earlier, our family traveled to Wyoming, and we camped at the base of the Grand Tetons. And this was kind of we didn't expect to be camping there. And it was like signs everywhere that said bear country. And we had five little kids with us in a van. So we just all slept in the van that night because we were afraid to sleep outside. But anyway, away from that, I remember that night looking up to the grandeur of the Grand Tetons. Awesome. I love the mountains. And reading my Bible and reading Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And I wrote in my Bible that evening as I prayed and I meditated on those words, and I realized the very God that created this grandeur that is in front of me, it's the very God that I have a relationship with. And if he can create mountains that are that beautiful, can he not make something beautiful out of my life? And he did. Praise the Lord, he did. It took time. It takes time. A potter doesn't make a beautiful pot in a moment. It takes a long time. So these are the hands of the Creator. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 1. Because what we have in John chapter 1 is this wonderful, mighty, almighty, awesome Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's found in John chapter 1. Verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the living Word of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's read verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness, that's the fullness of Jesus Christ, we have all received, and grace upon grace. Tomorrow we're going to talk about fullness. It's a wonderful scripture. It's a wonderful principle from scripture. But right now, let's just think about this Creator God that we have came to this world in the form of a little baby. He took on flesh. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So Jesus Christ, too, spent 9 months in his mother's womb, and God was forming him into just the person that he wanted him to be. And then he entered into this world as a child, as the God-man. And I like to, one of my favorite things about a little baby is how they can be so tiny and so unaware about everything in the world, and yet their little hand will grasp onto their mommy's finger. Isn't that just like the coolest thing? It's one of their natural reflexes for their hand to grasp on. The hand of Jesus would have grasped on to the finger of Mary. And then as Jesus grew and he became a boy, he would have played in the dirt and all of the things that normal boys do. But at around the age of 13, we find him in the temple with his hands grasping the Word of God as he studied under the great teachers of his day, grasping the Word of God with his hands so that his heart could grasp the principles of God. And then as this little boy grew into manhood, the perfect Son of God, who never would have disobeyed his mother or never crossed a friend or anything because he was the perfect Son of God. But as he grew into manhood, he would have learned the trade of his father, the trade of a carpenter. His hand would have grasped the hammer and driven the nails and carved the wood because he can associate with common people, because he himself was a common person. His hands were probably blistered. His hands were probably sunburnt at times because he was just a common man, even though he was the God-man. But he can relate to us because of that. And then as he grew into his adulthood and he started his ministry, what kind of hands did he have relating to people? It was his hands that would gather the little children to come unto him. And he would set them on his knee and he would spend time with them. He would look into their eyes. He would call them by name. He would have time for their chattering and their games and everything else. He probably would try to find where their little tickle spot was. Same thing that I do with my grandkids. He loved the little children. And he had the hands of a healer. You know, when he was out on the mountain near the Sea of Galilee, and the people became very hungry because they had followed him away from the town and nobody had food. But you know, the little boy that brought his lunch and gave his lunch into the hands of Jesus, 5 little loaves and 2 fishes, and those hands of Jesus took that little lunch and he was able to pray over it and break it and feed the multitudes. He had the hands of a helper. He had the hands of a healer. You know, when the blind man came to Jesus and he spit in the dust and he made clay out of the dust and he took that clay and he put it onto the hands of the blind man and that man was healed. All of these things Jesus did with his hands. And one of my favorite stories, he had hands of forgiveness. Because you remember the story of the woman in John chapter 8. And the people grabbed up this woman caught in the very act of adultery. Where was the man? They grabbed the woman, they took her, and they threw her into the dirt at the feet of Jesus. And they said, "What are you going to do with this woman?" And they were expecting Jesus to condemn him. And Jesus just got down by the woman, wrote in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote, but the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest, they walked away. And Jesus said, "Does no one condemn you?" And the woman said, "No one." And he said, "I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more." The hands of forgiveness. What it must have meant to that woman, caught in the very act of adultery, with the shame, all the shame and the guilt that something like that brings with it, and then to be thrown in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. What must she have expected was going to be the verdict on her life? And yet he said, "I don't condemn you either. Just go and sin no more." The hands of forgiveness. These are the hands of Jesus Christ. They are the very hands that lifted up in prayer in the garden. The Jews did not normally fold their hands in prayer. They would lift up their hands in prayer. And as he prayed in the garden, he asked, "If this cup can be taken from me, please let it be taken from me." This cup of grief that he was about to drink for our sin. He asked that possibly it could be removed. And then he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He surrendered his will to the will of his heavenly Father. But as he was lifting up his hands in prayer in the garden, he then gave them to be arrested. Because they came to him, Judas betrayed him, they arrested our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they took him and they abused him. And during all of the abuse that Jesus suffered, did he ever raise his hand in his defense? He never did. He was beaten. It says he was beaten to where you could not recognize his face. He was scourged by a heavy leather whip on his back until his back was bloody and torn. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. And during all of this time, those hands that were hands of forgiveness, hands of helping, hands of healing, hands of reaching out to relieve the suffering of other people, they never did anything to deliver themselves. They just hung limply by his side. He let all of this take place to himself. And then they took Jesus Christ to Golgotha, to the Mount of Calvary, and they took the hammer and they drove the spikes into his hands so that he was crucified on a cross. And you all know that that's a death that is only reserved for the worst of criminals. But we know that Jesus was not a criminal. He was the perfect Son of God. And as his nails pierced his hands, something else pierced the heart of Jesus. And that's our sin. Because as he was hanging there on the cross, God looked down and he gathered up every bad thought that you have ever thought, every bad word that you have ever spoken, everything that you have ever done wrong from childhood to the present day. He gathered up the sins of the entire world, and with those sins, he pierced the heart of Jesus. Because on that cross, Jesus died for you and me. We are the ones that deserve to die that kind of death. We are the ones to have our heart pierced. We are the ones that deserve to have the nails driven through our hands. We are the ones that deserve to pay eternally for the sin that we have in our heart. And yet Jesus said, no, I will do that for you. He loves us so much that he made a way for our sins to be forgiven. These are the hands of the potter. Now I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just look at verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This verse is the reaching out of God to us. For by grace you have been saved. So when you think of the hand of God reaching out to you, reaching out to mankind, he reaches out in grace. Grace is undeserved. God is giving to us something that we don't deserve, the best of all being eternal life. But grace is the hand of God reaching out to us, and faith is our hand reaching out to God. Because there is nothing that we do for our own salvation but have faith in the Son, in the Savior, and trust what he did for us on the cross. So when God's hand reaches down in grace and our hand reaches out in faith, it's like the handshake of salvation. We reach to God in faith. I want to look at a few verses that talk about the hand of God in our life now. We've already talked about, you know, the hand of Jesus and his incarnation and his earthly life, but there are some passages that we can really claim as promises of what God is doing for us now, and they relate to his hand. And maybe some of you would like to take turns looking up and reading these verses for me. Would you do that? Let's go first to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 and 16. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Somebody like to read that?
Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me.
This is a beautiful verse. How many of you have ever nursed a baby? I have two. Last time I nursed a baby was 25 years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday because it's such a precious, precious thing. Just as the verse says, I could not forget a baby that I nursed at my own breast. But how much more could God forget us? God our Father, he could not forget us because our very name is written on the palm of his hand. Inscribed on the palm of his hand. It's not like he did it with a pencil and he has an eraser in the other hand. He only has the inscription in one hand. And the inscription indicates like you would inscribe in a headstone or something like that. Something very permanent. It cannot be erased because God cannot forget us. We can forget him, and we often do. We can turn away from him, and we often do. Maybe for a moment, maybe for a year, maybe for a decade, it doesn't matter. He doesn't turn away from us. He still seeks us. So this verse teaches us of the intimacy and the faithfulness of God in our life. When we look at his hand, we see we have a creator, we have a savior, we have a Lord and a Father that is intimate with us, that we are special to. We are so special to him. And then Isaiah 59, 1. Okay, I think my version says the hand of the Lord, but the hand or the arm is not so short that it cannot save. And I remember doing a vacation Bible school years ago, and we actually got like a big kind of accordion paper, and we put a big hand on it, and we hung it at the top of the door. Because the hand of God is not so short. It just kind of reached down and bounced. I don't know why I had to tell you that. But the hand of God is long enough to reach us wherever we are in this world, whatever it is that we need. And I like this verse a lot because we work in a lot of countries where people worship idols. Idols do not have living hands. Idols have ears that are dull, that cannot hear. They have hearts of stone or rock or porcelain, whatever the people have created their God out of, and they have no hand that can reach and help. But the hand of our Savior and our God is a living hand that can reach out and help us. And I do have to tell you a little bit of a story about this, because Joanne said we have five children. I don't know if she said we have four sons and one daughter. So another reason that I'm like really happy to be here is because I've lived with like for almost 40 years with a whole lot of testosterone in my house. So it's kind of nice to have girly stuff to do. But anyway, my little girl, Katie, who just turned 30, she was having a baby in June. And she wanted me to be there at the birth of her baby. And this was her second child, and I was really excited about it. It was going to be a little girl. My little girl is having a little girl. And I love childbirth and love the whole experience. I just really wanted to be there to share it with her. She lives in Australia. She was due June 21st, so I booked the flight for June 19th, thinking she would be a little bit late and we would have this wonderful experience together. She called a couple weeks beforehand, and the baby was breech. And she said, Mom, if it doesn't turn, they want to take it early. So she started doing everything the doctor told her to turn the baby. We started researching it out. She was doing acupuncture. She was doing chiropractic. She was doing moxa sticks, which I had never even heard of before, but she was doing them. And then she went into the doctor's office, and he scheduled her to try to physically turn the baby with his hands. So she was telling me all of this. And during this time, I was teaching about the hands of God. And I said, you know, Katie, that's fine, but I am just going to be praying that the hands of God would reach down and turn that baby. I just want the hands of God to do it. Because I want to show up at that Curlew Ladies Fellowship, and I want to say, the hands of God reach down and turn my little granddaughter. But they didn't. We prayed and prayed. I was at Arkansas camp when this was happening. I was teaching a group of ladies, and I asked them to pray that the hands of God will turn this little baby. And they prayed with me, and on the last class I showed up and I said, well, Katie had her baby last night by cesarean section, and I was still in Arkansas. So we can think, you know, this is what we want the hands of God to do. But we don't control his life. We don't control his hands. He controls ours. And we oftentimes want to write our own story, but we're not writing our own story. He's writing the story for us. And she called me when she got into the hospital. I called her and I said, how are you doing? And she kind of started to cry, and she said, I'm just having a hard time letting go. So I talked with her a little bit, and we prayed on the phone, and she said it just made all the difference in the world. But I said, you know, Katie, what we really want from the hands of God is just a healthy, strong, beautiful little girl. And that's what she had. Mila Anna Mae Zanich.
Faith is
believing. Absolutely. It is. That's what trust is, isn't it? So we know he has good hands, so we can trust him even when the answer doesn't come exactly how we want it to come. Okay, let's look at Psalm chapter 27, Psalm 37, verse 23 to 25. Psalm 37, 23 to 25.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fail, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand.
Okay, the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have a New American Standard that says, the Lord holds my hand. So here again, we have a picture of friendship. And we have a picture of intimacy, especially when we compare it with Psalm 16:11. Could somebody read that one? Psalm 16:11. Can you hear me in the back? Okay, thank you.
Now you've got my feet from the light path, I'll raise it from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way.
Okay. And again, my version says that at your right hand there are pleasures forever. So this again indicates that the right hand of God, if he is holding us at his right hand, it indicates a friendship. But when it says pleasures forever, it's like intimate pleasures like pleasures between a man and a wife, very intimate pleasures. So we have a love relationship. Even though you may have a husband who you love dearly and that loves you very dearly, this relationship with Jesus Christ is closer than that. It's a stronger bond, an eternal bond, a faithful bond. You may not have a faithful husband, but you have a faithful husband in Jesus Christ. And we should cherish this intimate relationship that we have with him. You know, when I talk too much, my husband calls me old Nana Crock and just can't stop talking. Jesus never says that to me. he just says, keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. He never tires of listening to us as women. And I say that with all respect because I have the most wonderful husband in the world. So I don't say it to belittle him. He is awesome. He is wonderful. But through these verses, we see that we have a love relationship, a friendship, an intimate love with Jesus Christ. And you know, this is the love letter. This is the love letter. It's a big one. Yeah, it's a big one. And I still have, my husband and I have been married almost 40 years. I still have the letters in a box that he wrote me when he was courting me. And I remember when those letters came. I was working in Colorado. He was in Arizona at the time. He would send them to me, and I would read them over and over and over again because, man, this guy was hot. he was telling me things that really did it for me. But this is even so much more of a love letter. And how many times do we close it, stick it on the shelf, leave it under the seat of the car or in the trunk or wherever, and we don't even go to the words and let the words of Jesus Christ fill our heart and fill our soul and say, man, he really, really does love me. I don't understand why. I don't understand what he sees in me, but it doesn't matter. He loves me with an everlasting, eternal, perfect, and faithful love. He's our lover. One or two more. Isaiah 49 verse 1, let's see. Yeah, Isaiah 49 verse 1 through 3.
Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention to the peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory.
Okay, the part I want us to look at, this is Isaiah speaking. God had given a mission to Isaiah. They were to be the light of God to the world. They were to be a testimony of the living God to the world. And as long as we are living in the will of God, what does he do? He covers us with his hand. This is a great promise, ladies, because we live in trying times. We live in uncertain times. We live in troubled times. Our children are growing up in troubled times. Our grandchildren are growing up in troubled times. I fear for what this nation is heading towards and what is going to happen to the future of our country, to the future of our families. But if we stay in the will of God and we have that purpose for our life, the hand of God is covered over us. And remember how big it is? Remember how big it is? It's not like a little umbrella. He holds the world, the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. He reaches out and he says of the universe, this is the span. That's the same hand that covers over us for our protection. That's a promise you can take home with you. And then Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23, 46.
Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Okay, we know the context of this, don't we? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and we have the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. It's a wonderful study within itself. But if we look at the very last one, the very last words that he spoke in this life, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He breathed his last, and he went to be at the right hand of the Father. And I would just like to ask you, can you say that? If death is at your door, If you know death is coming, can you say, it's no problem, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received the gift of eternal life, and we have no need to fear death. We all have a natural fear of it. But when God reaches out to us with the assurances that He has given to us in Scripture, we can reach back in faith, and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100%, take it to the bank, into your hands, I commit my spirit. We have an eternal home in heaven. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We need to long for that. So if you just think back, grace is God reaching out to us. Faith is us reaching up to God. God reaches out to us in intimacy. We should reach up to Him in worship and in surrender, as we did earlier. That was fun, wasn't it? That singing was great. It was a good time. But God is faithful, reaches out in intimacy. We reach up in surrender and in worship. He reaches out in helping us with whatever we are praying about, whatever we are dealing with. He reaches out and He helps us. We should trust that help, and we should wait for it. That's how we wait in faith, and we trust. He reaches out to us as a lover. Do we respond? When you think that the Creator of the world wants to have an intimate relationship with you, He died on the cross so that we could have an intimate relationship with Him. Do we respond to that initiation? You know, they always teach in marriage classes, the man is the initiator, the woman is the responder. First one we need to respond to is Jesus Christ. And then He reaches out with a hand of covering. Do we reach out in rest and in trust? Can we say at night, God is covering over me, let me lay down and rest? Can we say in the middle of troubles and trials, in the middle of chaos and problems in our home or our marriage or our nation or our career or anything else, can we say, I can rest in God because His covering is over me? So let's remember, ladies, that when He is reaching out in grace, we also need to reach up in faith. Faith is the way, as Christians, we need to live our life. So this is what I have for you tonight from the hand of God, about the hand of God. Tomorrow, I think in our group discussions, we're going to look at some other things in the book of Ezra about the hand of God that will just kind of confirm what we've looked at tonight. But it'll be a little bit more of a personal study. But before we close, I just want to share a song and some pictures with you. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. That would not be a good closing. But I know as women, there's something that we often battle with. And that is just the self-esteem of who we are, how we look, wanting to be loved, wanting to be cherished. And it's something that women everywhere deal with. Because we travel to many, many places in the world, and I work with women in these different places that we travel. If you say, we'd like to take a picture, they run in and get whatever cleanest shirt they have. It might not... I have these pictures in my mind, but I can't go there. But it may not be much of a shirt by our standards, but whatever one is less filthy than the one that they have on now, they want to go put it on. Every woman wants to be beautiful. They want to look in the mirror and think that there is something reflected there of beauty. And what I see as I travel around the world and I meet women of every age, every culture, every physical condition, I just see beautiful faces because I see in those faces the light of Jesus Christ. And I love, one of my hobbies is photography. And, you know, some people are nature photographers, some people are sports photographers, some people are wedding photographers. I just like to think that I'm a Jesus photographer. Not because I can take pictures of Jesus, but because I can take pictures of people that have Jesus inside of them. And it just makes them beautiful. So I'm going to share with you a song and some pictures. But before I do, I just want to read the words to the song and have you think about this. Because it's a little bit hard to pick them up the first time if you listen. This is Nicole Nordstrom, I think. Every girl, young and old, has to face her own reflection. Twirl around, stare it down. What's the mirror gonna say? With some luck, you'll measure up, but you might not hold a candle to the rest. Is that your best, says the mirror to little miss? But there's a whisper in the noise. Can you hear a little voice? And he says, Has anybody told you you're beautiful? You might agree if you could see what I see, because everything about you is incredible. You should have seen me smile the day that I made you beautiful for me. If its true beauty lies in the eye of the beholder, I want my life and what's inside to give him something to behold. I want a heart that's captivating. I want to hear my father saying, "Has anybody told you you're beautiful?" You might agree if you could see what I see, because everything about you is incredible. You should have seen me smile the day I made you beautiful for me. Close your eyes, look inside. Let me see the you that you've been trying to hide. Long ago I made you so very beautiful, so I ought to know you're beautiful. Has anybody told you you're beautiful? You might agree if you could see what I see, because everything about you is incredible. Has anybody told you? It's a beautiful song. Just listen to the words. And could we have the lights? Yes. Are we ready? Oh, maybe we're not. Hold on. Thank you, Steph. Okay. Ready? Okay, 1, 2, 3, ready.
To behold, on a heart that's captivating.
Probably none of those ladies would win a Miss America contest or a Miss Universe contest. But when you look at their faces and you see that Jesus Christ is there, every single one of them are beautiful. And some of them live in the worst conditions that you can imagine. And yet you look at their eyes and you look at their smile, you look at the form of their face, and you think this is the hand of God on this person's life. Could you not look in the mirror and see it in yourself as well? I think that's what God wants us to do. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, none of us have a right to be called beautiful within ourselves or of ourselves. We just thank you, Father, that you are a perfect potter and that you take us as a lump of clay, worthless in itself until the potter's hand is laid upon it and it's formed into something beautiful for you. We thank you, Father, that by order of creation, by order of Christ dying on the cross for our sins, that we belong to you in every way. We thank you, Father, and we love this relationship. And I just pray that each one of us would have, through the things that we study and through the things that we learn of your word, that we would have a closer walk with you and a closer appreciation for what you have done in our life. Father, as you reach out your hand to us in grace, let us reach back a hand of faith that can grip tight onto you and know that you will never let us go. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.